All right, guys. So raise your hand if you've ever been on a mission trip before. Anybody here been on a mission trip? Okay, we're going to have to change that here at this church, I think. We're going to have to go on a mission trip soon. So anyways, my first experience of leading a mission trip as a youth pastor, a new youth pastor out in Ohio, we were going to Philadelphia, and I was driving a van full of about 15 high school kids, and we're all excited to go, ready to go. Okay, it's going to be this awesome trip to Philly. He's from Philadelphia. They're from Philadelphia, if you didn't. So, yeah, Eric and Courtney, you'll have to say hi to them later if you don't know them. Anyways, so I'm on my way to Philadelphia for a mission trip, and we, about 5 minutes after we leave the church, there's this section of the road where it's like two lanes, but it's only 45. Okay, and you could probably know where this is going. I'm going about 60. It's early in the morning. There's no one else on the road. I get pulled over, and I end up in the back of a cop car. Okay, I don't know why they got put me in the back, probably because I had like 15 kids and we're trying to figure out what was going on. But I end up in the back. What? I shaved the mustache off before that. You always add that into the story, okay? I had a mustache the night before as a joke. Okay, okay. Where we're going with this is 5 minutes into this mission trip, right, this thing that I'm excited to do, we're doing this for God, I'm back in the back of a cop car, not wondering what's going to happen, right? And I'm wondering how I'm going to explain this to, like, the other adults at church and the pastor, right? What's going on? So my point in sharing that story is when we are excited about something, sometimes it's easy to get excited about something we're doing, right? We have a mission, we're excited about it, but then you meet an obstacle. And sometimes, a lot of times, those obstacles are unexpected. You don't know where it's going to come from. And what you do when you meet that obstacle is super important, and especially when it comes to mission and God's mission, which God invites all of us here to be part of his mission, okay? We don't have to be on a mission trip to be on mission. We can do that as Christians all the time, and we're called to, okay? So what do we do when the mission gets a little crazy, right? When the mission kind of meets real life, what are we going to do at that point? I was thinking about this week, we could call this next 4 weeks when the mission meets the madness, okay? Because there's madness all around us in the world, right? And it's easy to be excited to go and share Jesus with others. And then when you start to do it, sometimes it's like, whoa, this is a little crazy, right? And what do I actually do when I hit these obstacles that are in front of me when I'm trying to share Jesus with people around me? So Acts chapter 13 is where we're going to be today. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to that. We're going to be reading through the next 4 weeks. We're going to be looking at the first mission trip, the first three mission trips that were ever happened. Okay, these are the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And you're going to see that he met obstacles everywhere that he went. He met an obstacle. And we're going to see how he dealt with those over the next 4 weeks. But just as you're turning there, okay, we've talked about Paul in the book of Acts, right? We were in Acts chapter 9 last time. And we're skipping ahead to chapter 13 here because we're staying on Paul's story. But you might be wondering, okay, what happened in between that with Paul? Okay, so Paul, if you remember last time, he was sent to his hometown of Tarsus for safety, because he was the Jews were trying to kill him. And it's here in Tarsus that he has these experiences of God, these deep experiences of God that he talks about later in other books of the Bible. And he's there in Tarsus for about 7 to 9 years. And some call it Paul's silent years, because there's no books of the Bible that really talk about those years of Paul's life, these 7 to 9 years where he's around his hometown. But we know that Paul was doing what God called him to do, even when it wasn't recorded. Okay, we know Paul was growing in his relationship with God, having these experiences with God. We also know that he was making disciples. He was sharing Jesus with the people around him, even though it's not recorded in the Bible. So I just wanted to say that so we can just understand, like, even if you're in a season of life where it's like, doesn't seem like a lot's happening, right? Paul's life, nothing was recorded in that time. God's still using that time. Okay, there's no time, there's no season of your life that God wastes. And so I just want to encourage you with that today as we start. So let's look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Okay, so when we get to chapter 13, this is a turning point in the book of Acts and in the whole story of God's mission. Okay, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we talked about this multiple times. Jesus gives them the what you're supposed to be doing for this, for the rest of history. Okay, he says, go to Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth and share, be my witnesses there. Okay, and this is the beginning of that last phase, the ends of the earth. They've already shared in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to this point. Now they're going to go out to the ends of the earth and share this good news of what Jesus did. Okay, and so Antioch is where they start. Antioch was one of the largest cities, the third largest in that Roman Empire at that time. Okay, and just give you a map to give you an idea of where that is. Sometimes it's called Syrian Antioch. So it's this one up here in the top right corner. That's where they are. Here's Jerusalem where, you know, Jesus died and rose again. So by this point, they're up here in Antioch. And they're going to go to these missionary journeys over in places like Ephesus and Galatia. Okay, but before they do that, they have to be sent. Okay, so while they were in Antioch, they kind of used this as a home base for their mission that God was calling them to. It says that when they were there in Antioch, they were worshiping. Okay, they were there worshiping. They were seeking the Lord. They were doing those things. Okay, they were having fellowship with one another. And that's where the mission came out of, right? And last week we touched on this, is that mission is the overflow of worship. Okay, we want to share Jesus. I want you guys to be people that share Jesus with others, that deeply want to do that. Okay, but we can't do that unless we ourselves are close with Jesus, are worshiping Jesus in our life. And any mission we do should come as the overflow of just worshiping Jesus and not the other way around. Okay, and you see here that they are in the text, right? It says they're worshiping the Lord and fasting. When they were doing that, then God tells them where to go. It says the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas. Okay, so God gives them kind of what to do only after they're seeking him. Okay, and that's so often a parallel in our own lives. If we want to know, God, where do you want us to do? What do you want us to serve? How do you want us to handle this thing? He's going to give you clarity on that only as you seek him. Okay, just him for who he is first. Okay, so it says they're worshiping the Lord. They're fasting, right? Fasting means to go without food, to focus on prayer and focus on who God is. And it's this sign of dependence on God and submission to God. Okay, and this is a good thing to do. Jesus told us that his followers, he kind of assumed that his followers would practice fasting. But I also want to say this, okay, there's a bad way to fast too. Okay, because the Pharisees themselves, they fasted, it says, twice a week in the Bible. Okay, but the way the Pharisees did it, it was all for show. Okay, they were just fasting to kind of go without food so that other people would see and think that they looked spiritual. But Jesus said we should fast in secret, only before the Father. Okay, Jesus said it's good to fast, but don't go tell everybody you're fasting. Do it in a way that's honoring God. And I think that today, there's sometimes that we're tempted, at least in church leadership, you're tempted to kind of fast, but there's a bad way to fast. Sometimes we're tempted to fast so that our church would grow, so that God would bless our church, okay? And it's kind of like this thought we have that, well, we fasted, now God kind of owes us. It's kind of this transaction between us and God, but it's not transactional, okay? And anything that we do, God isn't transactional. It's not like we do one thing and then God will do this. Okay, so I just want to make the point to say, yes, they're fasting, but they're not just fasting so that God would bless their mission. They're fasting because they're seeking God. They want God first and foremost. Then out of that, God blesses that and he leads them to mission and what he wants them to be doing. Okay, so they're fasting. They're worshiping the Lord. And then it says in that, that's when they're set apart for God. They're set apart for God's mission. Okay, so he says specifically, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Okay, this is so, so key and so crucial for us to get in this church, right? That God has set apart each of us for some specific work. Okay, if you are a believer and you're following Jesus, there is important mission work for you to do. Okay, and I know that it's easy to not feel like that. It's easy to just get to feel like, well, like how could God use me? What impact could I really make? please, 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 if you get anything from being part of this church, please get that you are important and you have an important role to play in the mission of God. Okay, you'll see it right behind me. That's our whole point of this church. Our mission statement is helping people find their place in the mission of God. Because if we really want to see God at work in this country, it's going to start with God's people getting serious about God's mission and joining him where he's already at work. And so I just want to say, you are set apart. You've been set apart by God for something important, for something in his mission. It takes a lot of time, okay, and it takes prayer to kind of figure out what that is, and that's why it's so important that we are following closely to God, okay, but you have been set apart, okay? So God calls them. He sets them apart. He has this plan for the mission, okay? And that's another point. He has the plan, not us, okay? So we have to seek him, and it's him who leads the mission, his mission, all right? And so let's go on to the next little section there. We're going to read up to verse 12 today. But look at chapter 13, verse 4. Okay, so they're going to go over to Cyprus, which the map is still up there. You can see that island in the middle there is the island of Cyprus. That's where they're headed next on mission. So it says in verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Okay, so it says they go to this island, Cyprus, and they're kind of traveling around the island, sowing seeds for the gospel, okay, sharing the gospel, which is what God calls all of us to do, okay, just sow seeds, kind of share the word of God with people as we go throughout life. Okay, but as they sow the seeds, that's when they meet some opposition. And like I said before, when we get serious about sharing Jesus with people, we're going to meet opposition. You're going to meet opposition, okay? But here's the opposition comes in the form of this guy named Bar Jesus. What a weird name, right? You don't hear about him often, but the reason his name, Bar, means son of. Okay, so his name literally means son of Jesus or son of salvation. Okay, and the crazy thing is, right, Satan loves to disguise himself as in light. Okay, he loves to disguise himself in light. Okay, so this guy had the right name. He was son of Jesus, Bar Jesus. But it says here he's a false prophet. Okay, he looks religious, but he's on the inside crooked and wicked. Okay, and so watch out for him. This man attaches himself to power. Okay, that's a lot of times if you see people who are not following Christ in the world, and they're following the ways of Satan, a lot of times they're going to attach themselves to a powerful person and try to get their will done. Okay, that's what he does. He's attached himself to this proconsul, which was kind of like a governor back then over a Roman province. Okay, and so there's this guy, Bar Jesus, son of Jesus, but he's really a false prophet. And the thing about him, he's actively opposing the word of God. Okay? So Paulus, the proconsul, the Roman governor guy, he wanted to hear about this new teaching that's spreading around his island, but Bar Jesus directly attempts to turn him away from the faith. Okay, so that's opposition, right? He's directly trying to turn him away. This reminded me so much of the parable of the soils. Okay, we're going to see over the next 4 weeks, we're going to see four different soils. And in this parable, Jesus told there was four different soils. Maybe you've heard this before. Okay, but there's four soils, and it represents kind of when people hear the word of God, there's four different ways kind of our hearts go. And Bar Jesus really reminded me of that first soil person. Okay, so here's the first soil part of the parable. It says in Luke 8:5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And then later on, it tells us, Jesus says, okay, this is the point of what that means. He says, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And so you can see Bar Jesus in this parable, right? He's kind of like the bird that's trying to take away the seed on the path. Okay, and also he's kind of like the path itself, where his heart is just impenetrable to the message of the gospel. Okay, it's kind of like when you share anything about Jesus with him, it just bounces right off of him, right? And I'm sure at this point in your life, you know people like that. Okay, you're around someone like that, someone that's like you try to share God's love with them and it just bounces right off of them. How do we respond to that, right? What do we do when someone is like that? Okay, that's what I really want us to see today. What do we do with people who are not only not receptive to Jesus, but like actively against Jesus? And how do we love them and share the truth with them? Okay, let's see what Paul does to kind of help us answer that question. So verse 9, look at verse 9, and we're going to finish out through verse 12. So verse 9, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, and you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went out seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So, wow, Saul goes right after him, right? He calls him some names, some wicked names. And then the Lord blinds him. Okay, so here's the point of this story, guys. Just go make people blind today. That's the sermon takeaway. Just go blind people. No, okay, but there are things that we can learn, okay? There are things that we can learn from this about when we deal with somebody who's hard-hearted towards Jesus. Look first at verse 9. It says, Paul looked intently at him. Okay, he gave him his attention. How many of you guys know somebody who, when they look at you, like, can kind of almost look into your soul? Kind of like you don't want to look at them. You're trying to look away, but you can't. Okay, we knew somebody like that in our first church. Like, you couldn't get away from him when he started looking at you. It's like, he knows everything about me. Okay, and I feel like that's what Paul's doing right now. He's looking intently. He's looking at him. And he doesn't shy away. Okay, the point here is, like, Paul's not shying away from somebody who's against Jesus. He's bold. Okay, he's not intimidated by it. Okay, and that's part of probably what Bar Jesus wanted to do with Paul, was just intimidate him and get him away from him so he could keep the power. But Paul doesn't back down. He's bold. Okay, and that's something that Christians need to be more of sometimes. More bold. Okay, we need a more holy boldness, a good boldness, a courageous boldness in the face of opposition. Okay, so he goes on and he calls him some names, right? You son of the devil. Okay, and the interesting thing about that name is, remember, he was son of Jesus. Okay, he was supposed to be son of Jesus, and he calls him son of the devil. So he's like playing on that, right? And before you say, "Paul, like, why are you doing that, Paul? Like, that's so un-Jesus-like." Okay, before you say that, this is what Jesus said in John 8:44 to the Jews who were acting just like this guy was. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Okay, that's Jesus' words, not Paul's. Okay, so don't say it's not Jesus-y. Jesus himself called out when people were being controlled by the devil's will instead of the Father. Okay, so Paul calls this man a son of the devil while filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think, guys, this can be taken too far the other way. Like I said, we need a boldness. We need to be willing to call people out. And it can be taken too far the other way. Like, sometimes Christians are just mean because they're trying to be bold. Okay, and that's not what I'm encouraging you to do. But I think too often we just try to be nice. Okay, God doesn't always just call us to be nice. Okay, he calls us to be Christ-like, but he doesn't always just call us to be nice. He calls us to share the truth, and sometimes it means we're not just going to roll over like a slug and let somebody just walk all over us who's against Jesus, okay? We're called to be filled with the Spirit and stand up for the truth. Yes, do it in the right way. Do it in a way that's loving, okay? Do it in the right circumstances, and that takes a lot of wisdom to learn what that is, but there's this Christian niceness that we fall into sometimes with everybody. He stands up for the truth here, and he's not afraid to do that and be bold. So I want to encourage you today, like, don't be afraid to be bold. Don't be afraid to stand up for what's right and what's true. Then he says this, one more thing that I just want to point I want to make about what Paul says to him. He says, you're making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. Okay? Remember Luke, in Luke chapter 3, there was this prophecy about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the person who fulfilled this prophecy from the Old Testament. And it says he was to prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And so Bar Jesus was making the paths crooked. And what you're supposed to do is make the path straight. Okay, so one thing that was interesting as I studied this week was that kings at that time, like when a king was going into a city, they would have the road cleared, they would have the road fixed up, they would have the road straightened, okay, and the debris all cleared off. So what John the Baptist was doing, he was removing kind of obstacles in the road for people to come to know the Lord as their king. And so John the Baptist was removing the obstacles, but Bar Jesus was creating the obstacles. Bar Jesus was trying to add debris and make the road crooked and make it hard for people to come to know Jesus. And so that is why it's so serious. And that's why Bar Jesus is left blind by the Lord. So as we kind of look at this whole story, okay, just some things I was wondering. It makes me wonder, did Bar Jesus come to faith later on? Okay, he could have. Remember, Paul was left blind by the Lord, and then Paul later on got saved. We don't really know what happens to Bar Jesus after this. We can't say that he didn't. We can't say that he did. We know that at that time he was not following the Lord. But just interesting to think about. Okay, but what we do know from the story, verse 12, the proconsul believed. Okay, the miracle that he saw kind of helped facilitate his belief, right? This miracle of this man going blind. But ultimately, it was the teaching of the Lord that Paul was sharing with him that brought him to faith. And I just think that's an amazing story, because sometimes we think about we're sharing Jesus with somebody and it's not going well, they're not receptive to it, but there's somebody else that's listening that is taking it in. Okay, just like in the story, like he was talking to Bar Jesus, but it was the proconsul that got saved. And I think that really has a lot of application for us today. So let's look at some application for us. Okay, because as we want to be in this mission of God, there's always going to be opposition. Just like Paul had opposition with Bar Jesus, there's going to be people who openly oppose Jesus. And what do we do? What do we do with that? All right. So, a couple of points. When we, before we get to these four points about joining God's mission, I just want to say this, right? This building is like our Antioch. And just like in the story, they had their home base, they had the city, their Antioch, and then they would go and share the mission, and later on, they would actually come back to Antioch and share about how it went. This is like our church is Antioch, this building. Okay, this church is not the church. You are the church. The people is the church. This building is not. Okay, the building is where we come back to get encouraged and get trained on how to make disciples and how to share the gospel and go out and to do that in our lives. And so I just wanted to make that connection today, that this is like our Antioch and we're supposed to be missionaries out there. And when we do that, we're going to run into people, even in Brookville, who oppose Jesus. Something that's really an interesting trend in our nation right now is that the number of people who are just like indifferent about Jesus, who aren't just indifferent, but actually think Christianity is evil and dangerous and it's harmful to people, that's actually increasing. Okay, so more and more people aren't just like indifferent to it. More and more people actively think Christians are doing something evil when they share Jesus with others. Okay, and so like I said, we're gonna run into this. It's gonna happen. We're gonna run into people. So what do we do? Number one, just want to make four points. Number one is be bold. Okay, like I said before, don't back down. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Like Paul says, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation." Okay, we're gonna meet people who would love to see us be ashamed of the gospel, who would love to see us turn and just kind of say, "Oh, it's okay." Okay, but be bold and share the gospel. A lot of Christians, and we were talking about this week at Christ Together, but a lot of Christians, maybe even most Christians, go their whole life without sharing Jesus with another person. We need to be more bold. We need to do this, okay? The church needs to be out there sharing Christ with others. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be part of this mission. And this church, Harvest Mill, needs to be part of that change where we're seeing a change where people are actually sharing Jesus and sharing their faith with others in their everyday life. And we can be part of that, okay? But we have to be bold in order to do that. So number one is be bold. Number two, check your approach. Okay, this isn't necessarily out of the story itself, but something as I was thinking about, well, what do we do when we're sharing Jesus with others? We want to make sure that what we're saying, it is kind of out of the story, actually, because like he had a negative response to the gospel, right? And I think sometimes when we share the gospel with people, we say something that kind of triggers a negative response. Maybe it's like, maybe I don't even know of an example right now, but like you say something that you maybe could have avoided. Not saying avoid the truth, but there's certain things that you say that you know are going to trigger somebody and make them kind of defensive and put up the walls, okay? So check your approach to make sure you're not doing that. Just kind of think about, how am I sharing the gospel with this person? Okay, the gospel never changes. It's always the good news of Jesus Christ, but the way that it comes to an individual person can be unique for everybody. So we have to think about, okay, what's this person going to receive as good news? Like, do they need to hear about the forgiveness of Jesus today? Do they need to hear about the truth of Jesus today? Do they need to hear, like, what's this person need to hear? So we need to check our approach and make sure that what we're saying, what we're trying to share is true, but it's also helpful to that person in that time and place. Okay, that's number two. Number three, build the relationship. Okay, this is so, so important. Okay, with people who are against Jesus totally, usually there's some kind of traumatic thing that happened in their life, right? There's some kind of thing that happened with the church, usually younger in their life. Okay, a lot of times people who have negative reactions to God had bad experiences with church. And the only way to heal a bad experience with church is to have a good experience with church, with believers. Okay, that's the way we heal from those types of things. And so if you know somebody that's in that boat where like they're against Jesus, but really like you can tell it's because they were raised in a church that really abused them or did something wrong with them, the best way to approach that is just build that relationship. Get to know them. Listen to their story, right? Get to know who they are as a person before you try to change them or anything like that. Okay, so build a relationship. And then number four, remember the third person. Okay, just like I said in the story, he was talking to Bar-Jesus, but the proconsul was the one who believed and got saved. Okay, so sometimes in life, like we're talking to somebody about Jesus, but somebody else is listening and we don't even realize that, right? There's somebody else who needed to hear that. And I just wanted to share this quick story with you today. We had this, when we lived in Ohio, we had neighbors, and our next door neighbor, he was a guy maybe in his 40s or so, and he lived by himself for a while, and then his girlfriend moved in. And over the years, he didn't go to church or anything. He grew up in church, but was stopped going. And over the years, he knew that I worked at a church, and I probably shared the gospel with him four or five different times. Okay, most of the time after he had lots of drinks, but that's not the point. So I was sharing the gospel with him. We were doing our best to love them, and we would hang out together, especially during COVID, like when you couldn't go, we just kind of hung out with them some, and kind of praying for him, and didn't really ever honestly see a lot of fruit from that, some little things, but he never like gave his life to Christ and started coming to church. It wasn't like that. Okay, so it was kind of, it's easy to be discouraged by that, right? But just a few weeks ago, maybe last week actually, Heidi got a text from his girlfriend, who actually is his ex-girlfriend now. She moved out, but she just kind of said that, Heidi, I might mess this up, but she basically said like she had been kind of listening that whole time. She had been part of that, all that too. And that she was now going to church, the church that we used to go to, and she was trying to work on her relationship with God first, and that's why kind of she had left that house. Okay, so the point I'm trying to make there is we were trying to share with the guy, and the girl was the one who was really, we were there for, to listen. Okay, and so don't get discouraged if you're trying to share with somebody and they're not really getting it, because there's somebody else watching. Okay, there's somebody else watching. So just a couple of points. Be bold, check your approach, build relationships, and remember the third person. Okay, so as we close today, I want to give you some practical steps. Because I know a lot of times we're talking about these big ideas at church and we don't really have like a lot of follow-up, like practical things to do. So every week for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to give you guys something practical that you can take home. And this is our kind of our motto for how we live missionally, for how we like actually get involved in the mission of God here. We want to live sent. Okay, if you've never heard that before, when we say live sent, there's an acronym that kind of helps us understand what that means. Okay, we're sent into the mission of God. But how we do that practically is number one, S stands for Spirit. Okay, so the first thing like in the story was that they needed to listen to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit had to send them into the mission. It's the same with us. We need to be close with God, listening to God in prayer. Okay, that's the first thing. Worship is the mission is the overflow of worship. So we need to be worshiping God in spirit first. Okay, so live sent, spirit. And then the next 3 weeks, we're going to hit more on engage, which is building relationships with people. Neighbor, which is serving people, loving people. And then tell, which is actually sharing the message of Christ with our words. So this is kind of how we frame it here. And like I said, the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at each of these. But today we're really focusing on the Spirit, okay? Because if we don't have that, then we're not going to be able to really do what God wants us to do. So my encouragement to you, my challenge for each of you this week is to first make a list of 3 to 5 people, okay? At least I want it to be at least 3 to 5 people. There has to be 3 to 5 people you know that maybe they don't really know Jesus at all. Maybe they're kind of just far away from Jesus right now. They're running the wrong way. They're not part of a church. They're just kind of falling off. Okay, make a list of 3 to 5 people who you would love to come to see know Jesus first. Okay, I want everybody to do this. Do this today so you don't forget. Because I know it's easy to forget after you kind of go into your week. At least for me it is. Okay, so number 2, share that list with another believer. Preferably somebody that's here right now. Okay, because that way you can be praying together for them. You can be encouraging one another with your list. You can be some accountability, right? Like, who did it? Did you actually do it? Okay, so make a list, share it with somebody, and then I want you to pray every day this week, okay? Pray every day for at least one person on that list. Maybe if you have 3 people, just rotate it through, and today I'm going to pray for so-and-so, okay? And I'm just going to pray throughout the day for them. I'm going to pray that they would come to know the Lord. I'm going to pray that, like, that I would see God's heart for them and God's love for them, and pray that they would see God's love for them. And I want to encourage you to do this week. This is my, again, challenge and encouragement. Make this list because it has to start with prayer. Okay, before we can do things to get people to kind of to engage with people, we have to be praying for people because God is the one who does the work. Okay, are there any questions?